me tell you, listening to those words, and I was sitting there thinking about what I'm fixing to say. Oh, mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Whew. The title this morning is A Voice Beyond the Grave from Hell. Wow. Well, there were two Texas ranchers that were bragging about the size of their ranch, trying to outdo the other. I hadn't forgot. I've changed the order here just a little bit. They were trying to impress the other one and on what they had on their ranch. The first rancher asked the second, "What's the name of your ranch?" The second one responded, "The Rocking R Circle Q Box D Flying W Silver Spur Ranch." The first rancher was virtually speechless. And then finally he said, "Wow, that is some name. How many head of cattle do you have?" Second rancher kind of ducked his head, embarrassed. He said, "None. They didn't survive the branding." Well, you know, there are some things in life that are difficult to survive. One thing, none of us survives life and the branding of sin. It brings death to every single one of us. Enoch was the only one that has never experienced death. We talked about him. Remember, he was the father of Methuselah. The great question this morning, folks, concerning life and death is not whether we will die, but what happens after we die. The Bible answers that question for us. Today, I want us to look at a story told about two men who died. This story takes us beyond the grave and teaches us some very important lessons about life, about death, and life after death. Now, if you would please open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And please stand in honor of and respect for the ever-living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired written Word of God, and for the God of the written Word. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, and I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. In hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, between you and me, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. May God bless the reading of His Word. PK, would you please lift me up in prayer, please. Yes. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I started planning on doing this message about 3 weeks ago, and it's amazing how much has happened in my life that was trying to keep me from presenting this. It has been a challenge, a big challenge in putting this together. But this story is a fascinating story. It's a story of contrasts. It contrasts the lives of these two men and the deaths and the destination of these two very different men. From birth to death and into eternity, their stories are vastly different. One lived like a prince. He dressed with the finest clothes and ate of the finest foods. He was very wealthy. He had to be wealthy because the scripture said that he had purple, clothes of purple. Do you know how they got purple back in that day? They had to dive down into the Mediterranean in a very deep spot. I don't remember, as I was reading it said where, but I don't remember where it was. A very deep spot for this special kind of fish that they would gather, and then they would bring it up and they would get the purple dye from that fish. Very, very expensive. He enjoyed acceptance. He enjoyed notoriety and the very best that society could offer. On the other hand, Lazarus lived as a pauper. Far from living the high life, Lazarus' name itself means God is my help. Now, when you stop and think about that, think about how Lazarus lived and how he died, and his name said, God is my help. And I think, that doesn't sound right here. But just stay with me, and you'll see in the story where it does. He was considered a low life, almost subhuman. If there had been a scale to measure the different levels of poor and poverty, Lazarus wouldn't have even measured on the scale, he would have been so far down. He was poorer than the poor. His only company that he had were the filthy, unwanted dogs that roamed the street. Their presence really just added insult to injury. The rich man had never grown, had never known need or want. Lazarus had only known need and want. He was so desperate, he longed for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. When we read about the crumbs and the scraps, I want you to note, the Bible now is not talking about the man's leftovers. It's a reference to the bread that was used by those who ate to wipe the juices and oils and sauce from the paupers, from their fingers, from in between their fingers and all. And then they would throw it on the ground under the table or out the door to the dogs. This stale bread was their napkin, because they didn't have napkins then. So they would take these pieces of stale bread, they would wipe their fingers, and then they would throw it out to the dogs, because at that point it was not fit for human consumption. All that Lazarus longed for and wanted was what was thrown out for the dogs. No one in their right mind would ever have looked at Lazarus and thought, he is a blessed man. Quite the contrast, they would have thought. Both men lived, both men died. And that will be true of every one of us. We live and we're going to die one day. Remember the issue that I mentioned earlier this morning, that even how we die is not the important thing, but rather what happens after we die is what we're going to talk about of importance this morning. This is where we see the most important contrast now between these two men. There was a book that was written a number of years ago, I think back in the 70s, early 70s. It was called In Beyond, Beyond Death's Door. It was written by Dr. Maurice S. Hollings, and he shares in this book a view about the afterlife that forever changed his life. One day in his office, he was a heart doctor. He was giving a patient a treadmill test, and the man all of a sudden had a massive heart attack and died while he was on the treadmill. Dr. Hawkins and his assistants grabbed him immediately and started resuscitating him in the best way they could, and brought him back to life. The patient began to come around, and so Dr. Hawkins stopped to reach up for his instruments, and just as he quit the chest impressions, the patient would immediately lose consciousness and stop breathing and would die again. His back would arch and he'd be dead. He'd stop breathing. And so the doctor would quit reaching for what he was reaching for and start the compressions again and would bring him back alive again. And the second or third time that he did this, the patient screamed out, "I'm in hell!" He was terrified and he was pleading for help. The man experienced clinical death four different times of his heart completely stopping and him stopping breathing. Each time that he was revived and brought back, he was anguished and he would scream out, "Don't stop! Don't stop! Please don't stop. Understand? I'm in hell. Each time you quit, I go back to hell. How can I get out and stay out of hell? And this doctor, who was an agnostic, did not believe in God, just was beside himself. And the patient was asking him, what can I do to stay out of hell? And finally the doctor said, shut up so I can save you. And proceeded and finally got him stabilized to where he did not die after that. Despite his own doubts about God and the reality of afterlife, Dr. Rawlings told the man that he should ask God for forgiveness and turn his life over to Him. And they prayed right there on the floor. An agnostic led this man to Jesus on the floor. Well, later, the doctor said, I had to go back and I had to talk to him because this really puzzled him. He was concerned deeply about what had happened. These are his words from the book. Now, I was convinced that there was something about this life after death business after all. All of my concepts needed revision. I needed to find out more. A couple of days later, I approached my patient with pad and pencil in hand for an interview. At his bedside, I asked him to recall what he actually saw in hell. What did it look like? The patient said, what hell? I don't recall any hell. Dr. Rawlings said, apparently, the experiences were so frightening and so horrible and so painful that his conscious mind could not cope with them and were suppressed deep into his subconscious. Dr. Rawlings goes on in his book, and he said from his research that he began to do after that, he discovered that the near-death experiences, the NDE literature that he would read and check on, that there were rare any experiences about those that actually went to hell and came back to talk about it because it was so horrendous that they suppressed it and didn't want to have anything to do with it. Well, there's a good side to this story. The man that had died and brought back to life later became a Christian and became a very strong Christian. And Dr. Rawlings, as a result of this experience, he too became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I've said all of this. I'm going to try to do as quick as I can to finish going through this. My first point, a notable person, and we have a needy person here. Now, in our story, we have a notable person and we have a needy person. Now, the people in the story will take on a journey of life, death, and the hereafter. This is the only story in the Bible that gives us a literal voice from a person in hell. Now, the rich man's death, from a spiritual perspective, not only was not so glamorous as his life was, but rather it was really nothing. There was nothing to it. He died and was in hell. Where Lazarus, whose life was nothing on earth, the scripture says, was carried by angels into heaven. And the only thing said about the rich man is that he died and he woke up in hell. And the torment, thank you, sir. The torment that he experienced and the suffering that the rich man suffered was horrendous. Lazarus' suffering on earth ended when he died. But for the rich man, when he died, it just began. Only Lazarus in this story is given a name. And his name, as I mentioned, God Helps. And while it may have seemed inappropriate in life, because it appeared that God was nowhere to be found in his life, he really was in his life. And it's important to know that God is always with us, even in death. Now, a father knows his children. We know who our children are, and we know them by name. John MacArthur said, "No one in hell needs a name. You are no one in hell. Everyone in heaven has a name." And Scripture even says that you're going to get a new name. There's a new name written down in glory for the believers. Hell is never a popular subject. It is a subject that a lot of times you struggle with in trying to talk about. It is a doctrine that many have done away with, either officially as a part of some denominational statement of faith, or unofficially by our reluctance to approach the subject and teach on it. It may have disappeared from some of our religious books and maybe from some of the pulpits. But nonetheless, folks, hell is real.
Amen.
A refusal to believe in God does not negate the existence, nor does it refusal to believe in hell negate its existence. I tell you what, my tongue is all tangled up here.
Amen.
I'm struggling, so y'all pray for me on this. Satan does not want this delivered in any way, form, or fashion. A man by the name of H.A. Ironsides, a tremendous theologian from years past, he said, "I don't believe the one who is truth would seek to sensationalize or exaggerate human suffering beyond the grave unless he knew and wish to impress upon his hearers the awfulness of living and dying without God." We play down. We have jokes, so many jokes about hell. You see on television, I'll die and I'll meet you in hell. Well, no, you won't. You won't even know they're there. You'll be the only one, as far as you know, that's there in your own agony on that. While the picture Jesus is drawing in this story is shocking, it is not an exaggeration. He is presenting spiritual and eternal truths. Heaven, folks, is real. We heard a gorgeous song a while ago. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. Hell is just as real as heaven, but it's not a place that you want to go to. Listen to the song that the lady so beautifully sang a while ago. Makes you want to, yeah, I'm ready, let's go. You know, but when we start talking about hell, folks, we don't want to get a bus load up for that.
No.
By any means. Death is not a state of nothingness. We see on television portrayed when someone dies, that's it. You don't see anything else. That is not it. Death is not the end, folks. It's only the beginning. It is not. It does not bring an end to existence. When we're suffering here on earth and we die, if you're not a Christian, the suffering does not end, folks. It continues on for eternity. In hell, you continue to die. You never stop dying. It's a continual, eternal dying there. There is a consciousness in hell. As we read in the Scripture, this man maintained his personhood and personality in hell. He knew what was going on. He felt pain and experienced torment. Four times in a span of seven verses, we're told of this place of unrelenting agony. There is no relief, no end to the suffering. It is a place without hope. It is a place unquenched, where unquenched passions and desires are. Nothing in hell will ever satisfy because you are separated from the goodness of God. Some say that hell is the absence of God. Folks, that's not true. God is there. What's absent is the goodness of God. What's present is the judgment of God. He is present. Hell is the absence of the goodness of God. Jonathan Edwards said, "For the righteous and the unrighteous, eternity will be spent in the immediate presence of God. God will be the hell of one, and God will be the heaven of the other." He was not only conscious and aware of present situations, but his memory was intact. He remembered life and was aware of what was left behind. His five brothers. Part of the agony of hell, the place where the worm never dies. It is a place where regret never ends. Have you ever done something that you regretted and you wish that you could reach out and grab it, stuff it back in your mouth? Regret in hell continues on and on. Ever missed opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Every failure in life is played on a continual loop in your mind again and again and again. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to the shame and eternal contempt." Hell is a place of unrelieved guilt. Death does not bring relief to your guilt. There are not fun things to talk about in hell. It doesn't lift the spirit, but we have a responsibility to be faithful to the Word of God. That means we teach. I preach. Even those things that I don't like to preach and teach about, I must, because the Word of God says. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, "The watchman who keeps silent when he sees a fire is guilty of gross neglect. The doctor who tells us we are getting well when we are dying is a false friend. And the minister who keeps back hell from his people is neither a faithful or charitable man." Our position in life does not determine our position or destination in the next life. Nor does it reflect whether God's favor rests on us or not. There was a greedy man with great wealth who was determined to take his money with him when he died. He gave strict orders to his attorney that when he died, his stocks and assets were to be liquidated and all his life's earnings were to be placed in the casket with him and buried with him. When he finally did die, many people came to the graveside service, but they were surprised to see that the man's casket was closed and lowered into the grave and apparently empty. After the service, a family member approached the man's lawyer who had been entrusted with the man's will and asked, "What happened to all the money that was supposed to have been buried with him?" The lawyer smirked and replied, "Don't worry about it. I wrote him a check and placed it in there with him." In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, from the King James, it says, "The rich man also died and was buried." The Bible simply says that the man died and he was buried. The man's earthly life is now over, and there was not one thing that he had done on earth that was going to change his eternal fate and state. Now, folks, I'm not saying that if you have a lot of wealth that you're going to die and go to hell. I'm not saying that if you're poorer than the poor that you're going to die and go to heaven. That has nothing to do with it. It is the belief in Jesus Christ, their personal relationship with Him, that determines that. Verse 23 says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. The word here translated hell or Hades means literally a dark, obscure place. The place where departed spirits go. But especially the place where wicked spirits go. Notice, it's for the spirits, the wicked spirits. Hell is not meant for us. It's not meant for mankind. God did not create hell for us. He created it for the devil and his demonic presence, his powers, his evilness, his wicked spirits. The rich man was not in hell. The rich man was not in hell, but just an instant when he realized the horrors that hell held for him. Those that want to minimize the grief and gloom of hell need not go any further than this passage right here, because you see, Jesus emphasizes all that hell had and all that hell had to offer. And nothing is good coming from that. The word torment and torments is used no less than three times in this passage. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the whole Bible, he says, being in torment means being in pain, being in anguish. The torments or tortures of biblical days were the keenest that they could inflict, such as the rack, or scourging, or burning. And the use of the words here denote that the sufferings of the wicked can be represented only by the extremist forms of human suffering. The point is, it's an awful place. You don't want to wind up in hell. John Trapp, in his complete commentary, he makes this statement about torment. Being in torments, having punishment without a pity, misery without mercy, sorrow without succor, crying without compassion, mischief without measure, torment without end, and past imagination. It goes beyond what we can even begin to scratch on the surface. Luke chapter 16 verse 23 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Again in verse 24, for I am tormented in this flame. It's not an imagination. It is real. Folks, hell is real. Why anyone ever would want to risk going there is beyond me. I hope that every one of us here that are hearing my voice on the live cast or here locally will understand that God's favor on a life cannot be measured by how much a person has or where they live, what color of skin their skin is, or what part of the world they were born in, or how smart or physically attractive you might be. Folks, God's favor is seen in only one way, and that is in how you personally respond to Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, how we are to respond to Jesus Christ. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Folks, it doesn't matter where you come from or what you are. Jesus invites every single one of us to come to Him today. We are to come as we are. We're not supposed to try to get out there and start living a good life and get our lives cleaned up. He doesn't say, nowhere in the Scripture does it say that we're to do that. He says we are to come as we are. We are to come to Jesus, but you can only come in one way. Now the world says there are millions of ways, but that's not true. There are millions of ways to go to hell. But there's only one way that you can get to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Folks, that's not me saying it. That's the Word of God. That's Jesus Himself saying that. His name is Jesus, and it does matter what you believe about Him. Someone said, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and in them are 234 references to and warnings about hell and judgment to come. Now, folks, if you were on the highway driving down the road and it said 260 miles to your destination, and as you were driving down there, you begin to see sign after sign after sign that begin to warn you of the danger, the imminent destruction that awaited ahead of you. And there were 234 signs out of those 260 miles that said, hey, you better stop and turn around because there's imminent destruction ahead waiting on you. You know, what frightens me and saddens me is that there are literally millions of people out there who are on this road I just talked about. But what frightens me and saddens me even more, folks, is that there are, could be some in this room right here that are on that road and don't realize it. And there's some that are listening to me on the live cast right now that are on that road and don't realize that they're on that road and they're not safe. We preach a message like this I preach it in fear. I preach it in anguish of myself because it's so difficult to preach. We preach it, but begging and pleading with tears. Because, folks, I don't want any of you ever to go to that place of torment that I've been talking about here. It's awful. Hell is real. We are to come to Jesus and go to heaven. If we come to Jesus, we will go to heaven. If we do, as Paul said, we confess Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, He will come into our heart and our life, and He will be our Savior and our God. Our invitation this morning is listening to this song, Come to Jesus and Live. Listen to the words that it is saying here. And whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is saying to you on the live cast or here, whatever it is that God is saying to you, respond to that. Respond to Him. Receive Jesus Christ. If there's any question in your heart and mind, talk to me. Let me know, and we'll talk through it and make sure, because you can be sure that you're sure that you're sure that you are on the road to heaven and not on the road to destruction. So as you listen to this, please pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead you.